with me at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he, talking about Jesus, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, if you look at that with me, Matthew 9, 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, they were not there. They were not there in faith at all. They were there to mourn. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Do you know, if you make a decision to walk in faith, you're going to have to be willing to face some ridicule. Amen. They ridiculed Jesus, so what of it if they ridicule you? They ridicule the Son of God. What of it if you get ridiculed for something? Amen. But they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was, verse 25, when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What is the common thread in these two passages that we just read? Well, in both of these accounts, the first one, the healing of the man with leprosy, the second one, the raising of the young girl from the dead, we see the connection between worship and healing. Did you catch that? And Matthew, the leper came and worshipped him. The Bible says a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then the ruler of the synagogue came in Matthew 9, the scripture we read there, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, my daughter has died, but you come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. In both instances, we see that worship was involved in healing. Now, certainly faith isn't, somebody said, well, I thought it was faith. Well, certainly faith is involved, but we see the connection here, which is what I want to talk to us about today, the divine connection between worship and healing. And so now you know how right on and in tune with the Holy Spirit our worship team was, and Reed was, as he selected that song where we just sang, the last song we sang, I believe that you're my healer.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I mean, and just every line in the song fits in with my message today, really. Praise God. And, you know, if you look at this, the leper, the Bible says here, the leper came and worshiped him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, the leper couldn't get clean any other way. He had tried to get healed. There was no other hope for him, was there? There was no hope for him. So he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, there's no hope for me medically. There's no hope for me. I've tried. I can't rid myself of this leprosy. But Lord, I know if I can find out if you're willing, I know that you can make me clean.
Amen.
The Bible says that's worship.
Amen.
That's worship.
Amen.
And the same with the ruler of the synagogue. My daughter's died. You come and lay your hands on her and she will live.
Amen.
And the Bible calls that worship.
Amen.
Amen. So let's define worship. We see a little bit here, and I think you're already beginning to see that maybe worship is a little broader and bigger than maybe what we've defined it as. Okay? So what is worship? Well, we call this that we're having now, this is called what? A worship service, right? We call this is our Sunday morning worship service, okay? And then we sang songs this morning. Some of those songs, the first one we'd say, well, that's a praise song, but then some of the other songs we sang, well, that's a worship song. So we call some of the songs we sing a worship song. And this group of singers and musicians up here, we call them a praise and worship team. But really, worship is pretty broad in scope. And as we go through the scripture today, we can get an idea of what it is from the scriptural account. See this in these stories and examples, we see just, you know, the Bible doesn't, there's not a scripture that says worship, definition, like you'll find in the dictionary. But as you read the different accounts, you begin to see, oh, okay, so this is worship. Oh, okay, so this is worship. And so that's what we want, is we want to see it. We want to see what God calls worship, and we want to engage in worship that way, right?
Amen.
Amen. And but first, I want us to look at what Jesus said about worship in John chapter 4. So look with me, John 4 and verse 20. And this is the, we're just kind of pick it up in the middle here. We won't take time to look at this whole account. But this is the account of Jesus encountering the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember that story? All right. And so she says in John 4 and verse 20, this is the woman speaking. And she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," there in Samaria, "and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father.'" Now, he wasn't saying you can't worship God on the mountain and you can't worship God in Jerusalem. What he was saying is, you're not limited. Worship is not limited to a geographic location. Can I translate this into modern day? Don't just limit your worship to, "Oh, well, I came to church Sunday morning, and the first 30 minutes of the service, I worshiped." Don't limit it to that. Hopefully you did. Hopefully we did. We entered in together, and collectively we worshiped together. But don't limit it to that. Amen? Hallelujah. And so he says, you worship, verse 22, you worship what you do not know. As I said earlier, that's religion. That's what formalism, tradition, religion does. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus is telling her here that the physical location is not the main issue about worship. And Jesus also reveals who we are to worship. Notice what he said, "You will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." What? What's the next phrase? Go back to the verse 21 there, Amy. "Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem," what?
Worship the Father.
Worship who?
The
worship the Father. So real worship begins with a revelation of God. The worship they were doing was not true worship, was it? But honestly, what the worship that was going on in Jerusalem, Jesus admitted as well, a lot of that wasn't really a lot of true worship going on either. Why? Because they didn't really have a revelation of God. They were following their system. They were following what they, you know, their plan and their tradition and their system. And Jesus was continually addressing that and dealing with that in his teaching and in his ministry, wasn't he?
Yes. Yeah.
But here he tells us real worship begins with a revelation of God. That's what the leper said. He said, "Lord," he says, he came and he worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I can't make me clean. I can't make myself clean. The doctors can't help me, but you're God.
Amen.
And you can do it." Amen. The same with the ruler of the synagogue. "My daughter has just died, but if you'll come, and if you'll put your hands on her, she will live." Real worship begins with a revelation that God is God.
Amen.
Amen. And specifically, a revelation of Him as Father. That's what the leper needed. "Lord, I know you can, but I don't know if you're willing." Well, Jesus had to reveal to him, and he did. He answered the question for the leper, and he answered that question for anyone who needs healing for all time. "I am willing. I am willing." You never read of Jesus saying, "I'm not willing." Now, Jesus said this, "I can only say what I hear the Father say. I can only do what I see the Father do." So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was manifesting the heart of the Father, wasn't he? Hallelujah. Amen? And so real worship begins with a revelation of God, and specifically a revelation of Him as Father. Because if you know Him as Father, you know He's willing. Amen?
Amen?
If you see Him as your Father, then you know He's willing to help you. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. What father in here, every one of you, every father in here, you would go to any length, you would be willing to do whatever you could do to help your child. If they were sick, if they were suffering, if they were in need, you would be willing to go to any length. It's not a question of willingness. On our part, as natural human beings, it's a question of can we? It's a question of what are our resources? But it's certainly not a question of willingness, is it? With our Heavenly Father, there's no question to His willingness. So real worship begins with a revelation of knowing Him as Father. Amen? Amen. And then this, make sure that you're worshiping a God who can save you. Make sure that you're worshiping a God who can save you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Now I want to, as we wade further, step by step into this, I want to look at this, and it goes back to our worship team and our praise and worship. I want us to look at the place of anointed music in worship, because there's certainly that aspect. Music is spiritual. You know, it would have been totally different this morning if I had, or if someone had taken these songs. And I'm just going to borrow these for a while. I'll put them back because I know we may be doing some of them. If I'd have taken these, if I or someone, maybe I appointed someone else to come up here, and for the first 15 or 20 minutes of the service, someone got up here and said, "You hold my every moment, you calm my raging seas, you walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. I trust in you, I trust in you, I believe you're my healer." Now that's still pretty good. The words are good. But how many of you know it was totally different? Amen. When set to music and played by skilled and anointed musicians, how many of you know there was a much greater effect than if someone had just read these words? So there's a power to music. It's spiritual. Music touches the spirit and the soul in a powerful way. Now, many Bible scholars, just stay with me here. Many Bible scholars believe that Satan, or Lucifer as he was known at the time, he was one of the three archangels along with Gabriel and Michael, and he was put over and set over the worship in heaven before he fell. In fact, the scripture seems to indicate that in Ezekiel 28. Look at this with me. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. This is talking about Satan, talking about the devil, who we know as the devil. But he says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Well, he goes way back then, doesn't he? "Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." And it appears here that he had that Lucifer had built in musical instruments. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? You know, just to have the instrument just built right in, you know. Huh? Verse 14 says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." In the New Living Translation there it says, "I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect," verse 15. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." And so this is talking about Satan, talking about Lucifer, the position that he held. He was over the worship in heaven. And that's why yet today that we see music having such a powerful impact on our culture, on our society. You know, popular music really has drives the culture a lot of times, doesn't it? Has such an impact, and oftentimes it's in a negative way, and it's for evil, and it has a negative impact as far as leading people away from God. Well, that's why that's the influence of the devil. He still knows how to operate in that realm. And he still tries to control that realm. But, thank God there's a but. There's another sign. That anointing that was on Lucifer didn't originate out of him. It came from the Most High God. Amen. It came from God. It was upon him, but it was from God. Amen. And God is still anointing his people. God said, "Okay, you decide you don't want the job? I'm gonna dispense this anointing to others. Amen. I'm gonna dispense this anointing to human beings now. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
And he did that.
Yes.
And he does that yet today. And one individual that he placed an anointing upon in this area of music was King David.
Yes.
And before David was king, you know the story about how he served the first king, who was King Saul, right? And 1 Samuel 16, we read an account of where Saul was being tormented and vexed by a demonic force, by an evil spirit, and David would come and play music. Now, I don't have time to address all of this, but it says, so it was whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul. Now, it doesn't mean that evil spirits come from God, but because of Saul's disobedience, God had to lift his hand of protection, and therefore that demonic spirit could attack him in that way. And so we see also at that time, they really didn't have a revelation of Satan. They didn't know a lot of what was going on. What really till the New Testament that Jesus clarified it and said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter said God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Back in that day, they thought everything came from God. And it was the Bible's progressive revelation. So anyway, that's enough on that. But it said David would come. Here's what I want you to get. It says when this spirit came upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. I referred to this account last Sunday as our musicians were playing during... I forget what we were doing, but something was going on. And they were playing, and it was, remember that? It just was so anointed and so beautiful and was ministering such peace. Amen. But it says that David came. David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul, notice this, then Saul would become refreshed and well.
Amen.
And the distressing spirit would depart from him.
Amen.
There was an anointing on that music that David was playing. To such a degree, God's anointing was traveling on the vehicle of that music. That's what was happening. God's anointing was being conducted through that music that David was playing. And what happened was the anointing drove out that distressing spirit. The distressing spirit would depart from him, and Saul became refreshed and well. So again, we see a connection between worship and healing. He became refreshed and well. This was in the area of his mind being tormented. Well, we need healing there too, don't we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, last week, as I said, when I was talking about the music that I play in my car, I've got worship music on a little flash drive, and I plug that in, And one reason I do that is because back on January the 1st, the Lord just really, I can't say I heard an audible voice, but I just knew on the inside His direction for my life. He said this, worship me every day.
Amen.
Worship me every day. That's simple enough, isn't
Amen.
It?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, our greatest breakthroughs and our greatest victories usually don't come from something complicated, but from something very simple that God can speak into our lives if we'll hear it and if we'll act on it. Amen? He said, worship me every day. I thought, well, I can do that. I can do that. I can worship God every day.
Amen?
And so I began to do that. And I wrote it down in my Bible reading calendar. That was my number one. There's a place to write your goals down. And I wrote down, first and foremost, worship God every day. Worship God every day. I wrote it down, and so I would remember to do it. Amen. It's good to write stuff down.
Amen.
And I've been doing that. I've worshiped Him. I can say, I'm not pinning roses on me, but I can say I've worshiped Him every day.
Amen.
Every day. I've taken time every day. Well, why did God tell me that? Why did He say that? To boost His ego? Well, I don't have enough worship. I'm a little insecure about who I am as God. They're not worshiping me like they ought to worship me. I need more people worshiping me, or I might forget that I'm God.
No.
Was it to boost God's ego?
No.
Absolutely not. Why was it? Why did God tell me that? Because God was wanting to bring healing to me. God knew that I needed healing. And he said, I'm gonna tell you to do something where if you'll do it, it'll position you to receive what I have for you. Amen.
Amen.
And he's done that. And he's doing that. Amen. Now, sometimes, I've got lots of good songs in on that flash drive, and sometimes I'll just listen to them. And that ministers to me as well. The words minister to you. And that's good. It's good just to play worship music in your home and just have that atmosphere, you know, have it affecting the atmosphere in your home. But I want to say this, listening to a worship song is not worshiping. It's not the same. It's the song is the vehicle to lead you into worship. Amen? It's the vehicle to get you to where you want to go. You know, when you want to go to the, you need to go to the grocery store, and you get in your car and you drive to the grocery store, but you don't just sit in the car once you get to the grocery store. Oh, wow, this was nice. This was great. And then drive back home and wonder why you're still hungry. No, the car was just the vehicle to get you to where you needed to go. The song is the vehicle to get you into a place of worship. Are you following me? So we have to participate. How do I do that? By engaging my heart and by lifting my voice. Let me say that again. By engaging my heart and by lifting my voice. That's how I enter into worship. Amen? Now, having said all that in connection with music, worship is bigger than music. There'll be times where you don't have music available. You know, you have a situation come up like this, you know, for like the ruler of the synagogue. He gets news, your daughter is dead. Where's the worship team at? I'm going to call Reed and see if he can get the band to come and they can assemble out. I need them to play right now because I need to worship. They couldn't be there, could they?
No.
There'll be times in our lives where we don't have the music available, but that we'll need to access help from God through worship. What do we do? Well, look at this account, Matthew 15. I'm saying all this other aspect we've talked about is important and vital and necessary, but I want you to see worship is bigger and broader than that.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. Now, a lot of us would have walked away, stomped away offended at that moment. I can't believe it. He didn't even answer me. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, and they doubled down on it. They didn't come and say, "Lord, Jesus, you ignored this lady. She came and she asked for your mercy and you just ignored her." They doubled down on what he was saying. They said, "Lord, send her away. For she cries out after. This lady is so annoying." Man, they obviously did not go to the church growth seminar, did they? Good Lord. I mean, they're doing everything wrong. This is not how you treat people coming into the church. And it's really not how we should treat people, certainly. But they said, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But if you'd have been dealing with the thousands and thousands of people day after day that they'd dealt with, you might have said the same thing too at that point. You don't know what condition and shape they were in. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And you know that was true. Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father do, and I can only say what I hear my Father say. And Jesus, believe it or not, well, he's God. He can do anything he wants. No, he operated in complete submission to the Father. And at that time and moment in his ministry, he was absolutely saying the truth. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen. So what do we do? How's this woman? Notice it says that she's a woman from Canaan. So that means she's outside. Why did Jesus say that? Well, that woman is outside the parameters that he's been given instructions to minister in. She's beyond that. Amen. All right. It says, verse 25, though, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Do you know that's a worship song? That's a worship, that's a declaration of worship. Well, I thought worship was supposed to be, well, broaden your thinking here. Yes, with all those other things are correct, but it says that she came and worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. That's a declaration of worship right there. That's an act of worship. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dog. Called her a dog. I mean, first he doesn't answer. And she thought that was bad. And then the disciples say, send her away. And then he says, I'm sorry, ma'am, I wasn't sent to you. And then he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. Calls her a dog. For sure, we would not only have left by that time, we would have been filing a lawsuit. Defamation of character. Slander. Did she do that? Did she get offended? Oh, my goodness. You know, here's where a lot of people miss their miracle. Oh, my. A lot of people miss their healing. We get so easily offended. Amen. And she said, yes, Lord. She didn't get offended. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, we have little Frodo. And I just think, whenever we're at the table eating, you don't have to figure out where Frodo's at. Where's Frodo? Oh, he's right here. He's right here. Little Pomeranians, sometimes they kind of shake. When they get real excited or nervous, they shake. Please feed me, Dad. Please feed me. Can't you see I'm going to die if I don't eat the next 3 seconds? So he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. She didn't get offended. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Amen. The woman would not take no for an answer. Amen. And that's how we have to be. Now, was Jesus really trying to withhold from her? Absolutely not. What was he doing? I believe he was trying to get her to a place where she would claim her right. Yes, that's right. I wasn't sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to take the children's bread. Jesus right there called healing the children's bread. Yes. Amen. Are you his child? Yes. Healing belongs to you then. The healing is the children's bread. But he said, she got to a place where she could say, well, hey, I fit in here somewhere. I can claim my right here. Yeah, I might be a dog, but the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Glory to God, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get healing for my daughter. Amen. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. I believe he had a big smile on his face. I believe he said, you got it. You got you got to the place where I was trying to get you to. I wasn't trying to withhold from you, ma'am. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, these scriptures that we've read, I believe we see some things here. Thinking about the leper, thinking about the man whose daughter had died, and thinking about this woman with her daughter that needed deliverance and healing. We can say these things, I believe. Number one is this: worship is done by desperate people. Worship, real worship, is engaged in by desperate people. And we can say this, number two, worship comes to God and says, I cannot change this, God. I've tried. This situation is impossible for me, but it is not impossible for you. Amen. That's worship. Let me say that one again. Worship says, I cannot change this, God. I have tried. This situation is impossible for me, but it is not impossible for you. That's worship. Worship is an act of faith, maybe the ultimate act of faith. Worship just may be the ultimate act of faith. Yes, faith is involved. Yes, yes, God works and responds to faith. But worship may be the ultimate act of faith. Worship does not earn healing. Now, please, let's make sure we clarify this. Well, so, Pastor, are you saying if I just worship long enough, if I just get down on here on my knees and I say, I worship you, God, I worship you, God, I worship you, God, I worship you, God, and if I'll just say that enough, and if I'll just do it long enough, that I'll get healed? No, that's not what I'm saying. Because worship does not earn healing, but worship opens our hearts to receive healing. Amen. Just like opening our hands enables us to receive something in the natural. Brian, I've got a gift for you. I'm giving you the keys to my car. What, did you see what Brian did? What did he do? Hey, get him out of there. All right, now work with me here. Work with me for a little bit here. All right. Just fold your arms like this. All right? All right. In fact, come up here so everybody can see you. You look so sharp today. We need to show you off a little bit. You clean up really good. Amen. All right, just fold your arms. Look out toward these nice folks here. All right. Brian, I've got the keys to my car. I'm going to give you the keys to my car. Come on, Brian. Here's the keys to my car. Worship opens our hands to receive. Here you go, Brian. Wasn't that easy?
Amen.
Amen. All right, you can be seated now. And I do have my keys, so okay, we're good. All right. Worship, that's what it does. It's like it's opening our hearts. When we worship, that opens our hearts to receive from God. Amen. And that's where your healing starts. Amen. Dad Hagin used to say it, healing for your body doesn't start on the outside, it starts on the inside. Amen. It starts in your spirit, it starts in your heart, and then it works its way out. In worship, when we worship God, you may worship by lifting your hands, but if you truly worship, you're opening your heart. You're opening your heart. And that enables you then to be a receiver of all that God wants to bring into your life. Amen. To bring you healing and bring you life and strength. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Worship does this. Worship brings us into the presence of God. That's what worship does. Worship, when we worship, that brings us into the presence of God. And in His presence, there's healing, there's life, there's strength. There's all that we need. Amen. All that we need. Go with me to Psalm 107. I want us to look at some things here in Psalm 107. This is a powerful chapter on God's healing and deliverance. In Psalm 107 and verse 10, it says, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." This could be mental oppression, depression, mental torment. It could include physical. It could be a physical prison that he's talking about. But I think we can apply it and use it in terms of a prison of depression or discouragement. It says, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." Well, it was self-inflicted. Listen, folks, just because your wound is self-inflicted, it doesn't mean that God's any less willing to heal you. Amen? We'd all be in a heap of trouble if that were the case. Amen? He's willing to heal us from self-inflicted wounds, thank God. "Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." What is that? That's worship. That's worship. "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he said, I tried to tell you what to do, and you wouldn't listen to me. Why do you want me to help you now?" Is that what he said? No. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke the chains, their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. No matter what your situation, it may seem like it's a prison. It may seem like you're behind bars and you're as hopeless as someone in a maximum security prison and there's no way out of this. God's got a way to get you out. I said, God's got a way to get you out. Maybe your situation seems that hopeless. Maybe the oppression, maybe the depression or the despair seems that hopeless, but God has a way to get you out. What's the answer? What do we do? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out to Him. They didn't buy it. They didn't buy the lie of the devil that says, well, you've messed up so bad, you're so unworthy, God won't hear your prayer. They didn't stop right there. They didn't let the devil stop them at that place. This was a self-inflicted wound that these people had. They'd rebelled against the words of the Most High, yet they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Listen, worship's not about us anyway. It's about Him. Jesus used that illustration and talked about the Pharisee. He talked about the man that the two men, the publican and the Pharisee that went to pray. And the publican beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee prayed about himself. Prayed about himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And prayed about himself. Worship's not about us. Worship's not about us saying, God, I've been so good. God, I've been so good. No, it's about saying, God, you're so good. Right? Worship's about Him. Amen. And so they cried out to the Lord. And He delivered them. He brought them out. Verse 17. Here's another one. Fools. I know that's not talking about anybody in here today. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. You ever been so sick that, I mean, just anybody mentions a word, any word of food? Would you like a hamburger? How about some tuna fish? Ugh. So sick that even the thought of food makes you sick. That's where these people were at. It says, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them. He sent His word and healed them. Everybody say it with me. He sent His word and healed them. And deliver them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Praise God. Look with me at verse 27. Verse 27, it talks about people in the midst of they're out on the sea, and they're out in their ship, and the ship encounters a storm. Has your ship ever encountered a storm before? Huh? The storms of life come to all of us. But look at what it says here. They reel. They're in the midst of this storm. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Not because they are drunk, but because they're in this storm. And stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm. Sometimes where we need healing is we need the storms in our life to be calmed. Hallelujah. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they're glad because they're quiet. Are you glad when the storm stops in your life? They are glad because they're quiet. Look at this. So He guides them to their desired haven. Where do you want to get to? Where do you want to go? Hallelujah. The devil is trying to keep you from getting there. The devil is trying to bring a storm in your life to try to keep you from getting to your desired haven. But when we cry out to the Lord in worship, When we call out to Him and cry out to Him in worship, He saves us out of our distresses. Hallelujah. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, and He guides us to our desired haven. Hallelujah. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. One other scripture this morning, Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We're not going to read the whole psalm. I would encourage you to on a regular basis. I will say of the Lord. Here's an interesting thought. In Psalm 91, verse 2, he says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. And then later on in the chapter, it says, verse 9, he says, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling. How did I make the Lord my refuge and my dwelling? By saying He is. Hallelujah. We're going to sing that song in a minute. In fact, you guys can go ahead and come up and get ready. I believe you're my healer. You're my healer. You're my healer. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 14 is where we want to go to. Look at this. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. Let me give you a good definition of worship right here. Worship is setting your love upon God. That's what worship is. Because He has set His love upon me. You know, you want to know what worship is? That's a good definition right there. Setting our love upon God. That's worship. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. Hallelujah. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. The Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier, that's why that prayer is so powerful. It starts out like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Hallelujah. It's a declaration of the power of His name. I'll set Him on high because He's known my name. In the Proverbs, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Hallelujah. He shall call upon me, verse 15, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Is that healing? Is that healing? With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's healing power available for you today. One way to tap into that healing is through worship. I want to invite you to do that. I want you to stand up with me if you would. The worship team is going to lead us in that song that we sang earlier about, I believe that you're my healer. Hallelujah. I want you to sing it. If you need healing, just open your heart and receive from God right now. If you want to come down to the front and worship up down at the front at the altar, that'd be a good way to release your faith. That'd be a good way to say, Lord, I'm coming to you. Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm crying out to you. Lord, I'm saying that I can't fix this myself, but I believe that you can. And I'm releasing my faith in you now as I worship. Hallelujah. Worship is perhaps the ultimate. It definitely is an act of faith, perhaps the ultimate act of faith. So if you have needs in your life, whether you need physical healing, whether you need emotional healing, whether you need healing in any area of your life, receive your healing as you worship today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.